We're going to review a couple of things, and then we'll go into the top of page 34. In our last classes, we were looking at this idea of prayers of complaint and imprecatory prayers. Now, what are some ways that we can benefit by going to God in what we're calling a prayer of complaint? What's some ways we can benefit by doing that?
Just once we hand it over to God, we don't have to worry about it anymore. He'll take care of it.
Okay, so we put it on God, if you will, and we so that takes some of the burden off us, right? Because we know that we can trust that He hears us and that He's able to do something about it. It's similar to that, but what else is there by just the very action of speaking to God?
It's our faith and trust in Him.
Okay, our faith and trust in Him. But we could, just by speaking to Him as a benefit that we can have. I mean, we looked at the idea of people that go to psychiatrists or whatever, and maybe
gets
just
it off our chest.
Okay, but just by speaking about it, just talking about it, there's some benefit in that as well. Yes.
Well, I don't know. I was thinking about going to psychiatrist. I think that's it.
Right.
Lord, that's true, and you know, we don't have to worry about it.
I agree. I wasn't trying to imply that, but
no,
yes, sir.
No, I know, but I'm just saying it's real.
Right.
I mean, you see what happens when these folks go. Some of the times you hear about, now I think I mentioned before, you hear about some ways they go is to,
right,
you know, don't go to drugs and things.
Right.
It's real.
Yeah.
God's true. If we answer our prayers, we don't understand. We know He does. It's
right.
True.
Yeah, because all I was implying about the comment, as far as the going to psychiatrists, is just that, you know, I'm sure they give advice and all that, but I think some people get maybe some relief there just by speaking about it. So the idea of expressing these things, but of course, going to God is a much greater thing because of the trust that we have in Him and knowing of His ability. Any thoughts or comments? Or no? Okay. And as we mentioned in class, complaint and imprecatory prayers, I had mentioned before that they kind of go hand in hand. And we also saw this similar idea when we were looking at confession and forgiveness. When we covered that type of prayer in class, we see this idea of this action of confession, but while doing this, you're petitioning forgiveness. And to me, you kind of see the same idea with this complaint and imprecatory, because you're going to God with this complaint. You know, you have this action of going to Him with this complaint, but you're also not in all complaints, but in certain complaints when you're doing the actual petition. I mean, let me step back. The actual imprecatory, that you're petitioning God to do something about this complaint. Okay, so I think all imprecatory involves complaint, but I don't think all complaint involves imprecatory. Did I make any sense with it? Okay. So I hope I wasn't confusing that. So we can see how these things kind of can go hand in hand or kind of coupled together. When we looked at the idea of imprecatory prayer, we saw that it's okay to be angry. It's not sin in being angry in itself. It's the way that we act according to that, and the way that we deal with that anger. And we looked at Ephesians 4. Let's turn over there for a minute. I want to just kind of go over that again. But I think it's important to understand that with this idea of imprecatory. When we look at Ephesians 4:26, it says, "Be angry, yet do not sin." Okay, and that right there is quoting Psalms 4:4. So we see this idea that we can be angry, but there's a type of anger where it's not sinning. Okay, so the sin's not in the anger, it's in the way that we can react to the anger or our actions that we do that follow the anger. Now, if you look over at Psalms 4:4, in Psalms 4:4 it says, "Tremble and do not sin." And then we also had the question come up because in the footnote, tremble says with anger or with fear. Now I would suggest, at least in the way that it's being used, we know from 4:26 it's speaking of anger. Okay, so this idea of maybe trembling with anger or something to that extent. So you have this anger, but you do not sin. Okay, then it goes down, it says, "Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still." Now, the footnote on meditate, if you have a footnote, it says to speak. So it's this idea of speak in your heart upon your bed, yet be still. So I get the idea that we're to go to God about this. Okay, you can have this anger, but you go to God about this. We are to be still in the sense of we're not to act upon this anger and take things upon ourselves. So we have this avenue to go to God on. And even if you go back in Ephesians 4:4, we still see that, Ephesians 4:26. It still has the same idea as far as if you read the second half of the verse, "Be angry yet do not sin," then it says, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger." This is the idea of not letting this build up. I know a lot of the times we've seen this used, especially in the husband-wife relationship, this idea that we should... No, don't go to sleep angry. You're supposed to discuss these things, get this resolved. You don't go to bed and let this anger build. And I think that's a good use of that verse. But it's not just that. I mean, we see here when we look at Psalms that we're speaking to God. So we've got this complaint. We've got this anger. And remember that this needs to be an anger against unrighteousness, not just a personal vengeance or anything. And we're able to go to God and speak to Him about this complaint and call upon Him to be the judge. He knows what's going on. And then trust in the way that He handles it. And we saw that when we looked at Psalm 35 when we were looking at David. Because that's what David did. That's the way that he was handling this. All throughout there, we saw these things that David was complaining about. And then coupled in there, he was petitioning God to do something about it. To imprecate. So we see this idea. Do we have any comments or questions on that before I go any further? Okay. So basically where we were in page 34, I hope that we can see what our attitude needs to be in this type of prayer. We're to go to God and trust in Him. We saw how David in these Psalms expressed the desire for the judge of the earth to render justice. He was not asking for the opportunity to seek vengeance, And that should be our attitude as well. We know that without punishment for crimes committed, justice fails. And law means nothing. This means that we should not seek this out of personal pride, hatred, or personal anger. We should seek this out of the desire for justice. This has to do with anger against unrighteousness. Because that's, sin is against God. This has to do with unrighteousness, things that are against His will. Do we have any, no comments? A little quiet this morning.
It has to do with the desire for God's will to be done and not our own.
Right.
And His law. Right.
So,
that again, it comes to humility.
Yes, sir. Humility and trust in Him. Well, before we move on to the next lesson, just one thing I want to briefly touch. I had some notes here just in case the question came up. As far as, because really everything, for the most part, what we were looking at is stuff from the Old Testament. Okay, as far as this idea of imprecatory prayer. So, is there anything in the New Testament that gives us this idea that, you know, this is something that is still okay to do? Again, the idea we looked at in Romans tells us that we're not to take our own revenge, but to leave room for the wrath of God. And when we pray in this way, that's what we're asking for. We're trusting in the Lord to take care of it. In 2 Timothy, we can see 2 Timothy 4. In 2 Timothy 4:14, we'll look at B here, says that the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. So we see this idea that it's up to the Lord, but who has New King James? Can you read part B on that? What does yours say?
May the Lord repay him according to his works.
Okay, so may the Lord repay him. So this is the idea of, you know, asking God to render judgment or to repay. And also, as we mentioned previously, we see who this is about. Okay, it's about God. Verse 15 says that that he opposed their teachings, you know, or their words, and that was the whole problem here. What the teaching was being opposed. So whose words are they actually? You know, these are the Lord's words. And there's other instances we can look at where some pretty strong language is used as far as some things that are asked and said to do. We'll go ahead and look at that real quick. We can look over at Acts 23. In Acts 23, basically the first three verses, when Paul was before the council. Well, let me read verse 1 through 3. It says, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. Then the high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on his mouth. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. So, this idea of the way Ananias was going to handle this, because of what Paul was saying, well, then Paul replies with the idea of, you know, how God can handle this, or maybe the idea of he is asking for God to handle this. So I know directly that's not what he's saying in this point, but we see the idea of these strong words that, you know, Paul himself even used words like this as someone being struck, or it's not a problem to ask for these types of things as long as you're asking for them for the right reasons. Yes, sir, Jim?
You think rather than, well, I don't know if you're saying venues, but it's more a point of fact. This is not God's going to get you, kind of thing, but this is the way it's going to be. I think it's right. All faith. This is just fact.
Right.
This is what's going to happen.
Okay.
But it's not like God will get you back, or this is what's going to happen.
Right. Well, vengeance is the Lord, right?
I think he realizes that.
Yeah.
But I saw that more like this is what it's going to be. This is fact. And I think he believes that. You
know? Okay.
I think that maybe what you're saying now. But
yeah,
I see this as a and I'm payback kind of thing.
No.
This is what's going to happen. This is fact. You know, this is God's going to
right.
do this.
Right, because God doesn't like unrighteous.
Right.
Right. Yeah, that's just some of my points. These ideas against things against unrighteousness. Okay, and so we can still see from the New Testament that those things are still addressed. So I was just trying to show that it's, you know, just in case someone was saying, yeah, but the points we're looking at about imprecatory are all from the Old Testament. We still see similar ideas in the New Testament. Are there any other comments, thoughts, or anything you want to add, Wally?
Well, you find that, the points you kind of make, you find all over, I guess.
Right.
Paul does the same thing in Romans, when he introduces the guilt of the Jews. He makes the same charge against them about, you know, what their outcome is going to be and how they're going to stand before God. We all know Galatians 1:6-9, having to do with the gospel, and those who prefer the gospel, let them be accursed. So, you find this terminology calls those in practice circumcision and these Philippians dogs. So, pretty harsh,
right.
Pretty harsh language.
Language.
And, you know, he has some poor punches about what God's going to do to the unrighteous.
Right.
And, you know, he calls for it in some cases. We just don't have many. In truth, we don't. Unlike the Psalms, we don't have a lot of prayers in the New Testament recorded in total.
Right.
We have little snippets, but not a lot.
Right. Yeah, that's what I was trying to show here, because we don't really have that example like the Psalms, but we still see that type of idea in the New Testament, and that type of language. If there are any more comments or thoughts on this? Okay. Well, let's go into our attitude towards prayer then. Now, we've mentioned some points about our attitude in previous lessons. And in this lesson, I would like to focus on a couple points that has to do with our attitude and our action of prayer. In lesson 3, we looked at how we should worship. And we saw this idea of wanting to serve. And all this had to do with our attitude towards what we looked at in lessons 1 and 2. And that is what worship is, and why and who we should worship, and should want to serve and honor such a loving God. When we looked at the different types of prayer, these two have to do with our attitude and our trust and belief that God hears and is able to answer these prayers. So let's look at some other attitudes that we should have. If you would, turn with me to Luke 18. Luke 18. I'm going to read verses 9 through 14. And he also told this parable to some of the people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So what attitude is Jesus speaking of? What's he addressing here?
It's self-righteousness.
Okay, self-righteousness. Okay.
And pride.
Pride. Okay. So that's what he was addressing, this attitude that those that trust in themselves, because that's basically what the guy was saying in verse 9. But in doing so, he also spoke of the one, or Jesus spoke of the one that, the humility of the one that trusts in God. Because we saw in verses 11 and 12 how this Pharisee is talking about himself, about how good he is, these things that he does. But then in verse 13, it shows how the tax collector and what his attitude was in approaching God and recognizing of his failures. So just a question we need to ask ourselves is what is our attitude when we pray? Now what I want to look at now has some similarities, but it's a little different. The other attitudes we looked at were within, and our attitude always comes from within, but sometimes it shows an outward action. The motive comes from within, and our attitude and our outward action can reflect our attitude towards God. Let's look at Matthew 6. I'm going to read Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. So what was the attitude that was displayed in this verse? Okay.
Look at me.
Right.
How good I am.
Okay. So their reasoning behind this prayer wasn't for God. Okay. It was for to please men or for self. So the hypocrites love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Now when you contrast verse 6, what does this show our attitude should be? Verse 6 says that, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So what is this attitude that we should have? What's it telling us about prayer in this way? Okay. Okay, so if you're doing this in the idea here of what it's saying, go to your room and do this, Okay, so you're doing this in secret, so the whole idea is you're not doing this so this guy sees you on the corner.
We need to pray for my hearts.
Okay, we do need to pray for my hearts. So that's the idea of, and if, I think if we are doing this in this way, it's not saying we can't pray in public, that's not the point here. The point with, the problem with the guy that was praying in public was the way he was handling it. And his reason.
Because he knows what we're thinking before we pray.
Right. It's true. So it says to go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So this will reflect our true attitude. And when we pray, is it to please God or is it to please men? So I think by doing that will help show what our attitude towards that is. Any thoughts or comments?
Craig?
Yes, sir.
It fits here, but it also fit back in what we're looking at Luke 18, since humility. One of the attitudes that come out, but the other thing strikes me in both of those is somebody said pray from the heart, but another word would be that use would be sincerity.
Okay.
You know, we got to be careful of false humility. It's the other side of the coin.
Okay.
We can present ourselves as being humble.
Right.
And yet we can be like the Pharisees and talk about all the things that we do that are good, but try to project humility in our stating of that. And you know, I can't go to the person's heart when they do that.
Right.
But God does.
God does, yes.
He knows. And is it real humility? And that's more sincerity in the prayers that you go to God with. Or is it a false humility for the benefit of men?
Right.
So that's something we all need to be careful of and test ourselves against.
Good point. Any other thoughts or comments?
Yes. The Pharisee talked about, I've done this and I've done that and I've done something else. And that though, so he thought he was justified. But in Luke 17:10, it says that, so likewise, when you shall have done all the things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was, it is our duty to do those things. So we have no reason to be proud of the things that we do because we are commanded to do those things. That's our responsibility. We shouldn't get gold stars for some of the things that we do because we have to do them.
Okay. Now, what does your version say at the end of that, Sally?
We have done that which was our duty to do.
Okay. Okay. So.
Or what we ought to have
ought.
Done.
Okay. So some versions probably read ought or what we should have done. Okay.
What was that verse again?
17:10. Luke.
Okay. Thanks.
Yeah, there's a just a little bit along that line. There's a in Luke 18, Luke 18:9 shows the attitude, another kind of attitude about the Pharisee, and that is he viewed others with contempt.
Right.
There was no sense of love for neighbor exhibited in that kind of comment.
Oh, right.
He didn't care about his neighbor.
Right. No.
Somebody said self-righteous.
Yes, look at me. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. Any other thoughts? In verse 7, it also tells us something about our attitude, whether in public or in secret. We should always be alert and think about what we're saying.
Matthew 6:7.
Matthew 6:7 says, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." And so we need to be alert about this and be alert about the what we're saying, this idea of meaningless repetition or meaningless words. This needs to come from our heart, and which God's going to know, like Wally was saying, God's going to know if you're sincere or not. But, you know, we might fool others, and we need to think about that on ourselves. We need to really think about our attitude towards that. And when we pray, we need to be thoughtful of what we're saying, because it's more than, it shouldn't be just meaningless words. So when we looked at verse 6, it said that we should pray in secret, or we should, and we should, but that does not mean that that is the only time we can pray. This was showing what our attitude, like I said a few minutes ago, showing what our attitude should be. Let's look at Acts 27. Now, main reason, or one reason why I want to bring this up is not that I believe anybody in here would fall in the trap of thinking this, but we started out, we were looking at this idea that how it was wrong because the Pharisee was praying, and the example what we were using, he was praying in public, but the wrongness wasn't in public, it was his heart and the reasons why he was doing it. And then we also looked at, because of this, because we can fall into this, we saw this idea that we need to go to our room and shut the door and pray to God, because that just shows us that we need to be doing these things for the right reasons. We're truly trying to speak to God and our attitude towards that and in the things that we say. But I'm not saying that we can't have public prayer. Of course we can. We see examples of that. And if we look at Acts 27, we see in Acts 27:35 that Paul prayed in public. It says, "Having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. And he broke it and began to eat." Okay? So, what was Paul's attitude towards prayer here?
He was thankful. He didn't care where he was. He didn't care if he was in public.
Okay.
He wasn't doing it for show. He was doing it from genuine sincerity, thanking.
Okay. So there is a time we can still be in public, and we should still pray. Okay. Let's look back at verse 34. It says, "Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, for not a hair from the head of any of you will perish." So 34, he was trying to strengthen these people. Having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. And he broke it and began to eat. And then it says that all of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. I'm not saying that the actions themselves always shows one's attitude, as we were just speaking of, because we might be fooled by people, okay? But you're not going to fool God, as we've already mentioned. And it's not limited to prayer, but when we pray in public, our actions show one of two things. And that is, either we are teaching and encouraging, or trying to fool others to exalt ourselves. Okay? And we must honor God and not ourselves. So, we do not deserve the glory. The glory's for God. He deserves it. Now, what we were looking at in Acts, Paul was honoring God, okay? And when he was trying to get everyone to eat, because of things that were going on, they were concerned of the things going on. He was trying to get these people to eat. And also he used this as an opportunity. He gave thanks to the God that he said would spare them. Okay, so this was used to encourage. And these did this. Well, and what we looked at in Matthew, these guys were doing this to be seen by men. They were trying to exalt themselves, but that's not what Paul was doing here. And in Luke 18:14, this point we were already looking at, but it says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. So, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Any thoughts or comments before we move on? Okay. So, which one of these are we doing when we pray in public? That's meant as a question that we need to ask ourselves, okay? We need to think about that. Which one of these are we doing when we pray in public? And also, things to think about. When we go out to eat, do you give thanks for the food? Is it possible that your actions could impact someone else? Could it? Okay. Okay. So, I hope we do, and I'm sure most of us do, I hope we do give thanks for our food. And one reason why I brought up the when we go out to eat, because it's the idea you're in public. Okay, we're giving thanks for the food. We're not, hopefully we're not doing it to say, hey, look at me. And most of the time, especially if you're out in a public place because of the society you're around, most of the time when you're doing that, you're usually not saying, hey, look at me, because there are probably many that are probably thinking, what are they doing? But we need to think of our motive behind doing this. And then while we're doing this, we can impact other people. And we can encourage other people. Of course, if let's say a couple of us went out to eat together, of course this encourages one another. But we can also have impact on those around us. Okay, we never know in the things that we do how it's going to impact other people. It could be the simplest things. It could be people that are around you. Certain things might have been on their minds and on their hearts, and just by seeing this might impact something. We don't know. So our attitude towards doing these things. So, of course, thanking God should be our first motive, okay? That's the very reason why we're going to Him. That should be our first motive, is in that instance, giving thanks for the food. But recognizing that our actions can impact other people is important, especially if we're doing the right things for the right reasons. Do you have a comment, Rocky?
Yeah, I was going to comment. We've been talking about attitudes of having a true heart, praying with sincerity. I think one area I know I sometimes struggle in, when we pray in the assembly, because we say so many prayers. We come to assemblies and we have many prayers. It's keeping our attention to listening to the words that's being said, thinking about God and what's being said. I mean, it's easy for us to, because we do it so often,
right,
we get in the habit of being rote. And
yes,
maybe,
sir.
I know. Sometimes I got to discipline my mind. I got to pay attention. Got to not be thinking about other things that are going on, or what I'm going to do afterwards, or
right,
something I've been thinking about. You know, it's more of concentration and listening to the words and praying and thinking about heavenly things and not getting distracted.
Okay. Well, that's a good point, because we can still pray, and I agree, we can fall in the doing this as rote easily if we're not careful. But even, I like the way that some things Steve speaks about sometimes, you know, the idea of, because we can have these certain things, it's okay to pray about these same things again. You know, there's certain things that should always be on our hearts and our minds. Because when we were looking at meaningless repetition, it wasn't against the repetition. It was against that it was meaningless. They were doing it for the words. So it's okay for us to, you know, especially a lot of us, Rocky, I like it when you lead prayer, you always start with the creation. And I think that's good. And it's something, and I think a lot of us do. And we're thankful for the things that we see. And it's good for us. So does that mean next time we lead prayer we can't say that? Of course not. Because these are things that need to be on our mind, recognizing who God is. Okay? Because that shows that when we're saying this, you know. But one thing I try to work on, because I have a lot of things that I usually mention, depending on the prayer, you know, depending on what we're praying for. But I try to change the words around. Like, I know I've heard Steve and maybe others mention that before. Because what that does is that, not saying that we're not thinking about what we're saying, but it does keep us maybe from falling in that, just saying that same prayer over and over. It keeps us to think about what we're saying. Does that make any sense? Or, okay. Any other thoughts or comments? No? Okay. So our actions can teach others. And like I said a little bit ago, that we're always being watched, and we don't know how our actions are going to impact other people, but we know that our actions do impact people. You know, because everybody is an example. In everything you do, not just in prayer, in everything you do, you're an example one way or another. Okay, and we need to keep that in mind. This could be, as far as people watching us, it could be our children, or, like I said, the guy sitting next to you. Our actions need to encourage. And as we show our trust and belief that God hears, because that's what we're doing. We're going to God and we're thanking Him. And I hope we wouldn't be doing that if we didn't trust that He hears. So we'll pick up here in our next class. Thank you for y'all's comments and your attention.